The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, turn to John 17. John 17. And we've been in this passage for the last few weeks. This will be our final week in this passage. If you are not familiar with John 17, this is a prayer that Jesus prayed in the final hours of his life. It's called the High Priestly Prayer, and we've been studying kind of the contents of that over the last 3 weeks. I want to focus in on a very practical aspect of Jesus' prayer for believers this morning. If you're here this morning and you've said yes to Jesus, you fit this category. If you're not one of those people and you say, I don't know who Jesus is, but I'd like to know more, let us tell you about Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 14 through verse 17 is our focus this morning. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin? God, reveal the riches of your wonderful word through the prayer of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray, as Jesus prayed, that you would set us apart and make us distinct by the sanctifying power of your perfect and holy word. Lord, we ask this time be given to you as an offering, that you see it pleasing in your eyes. And as we pray every week, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is in this prayer praying for himself, a very short prayer, but he's also praying for two categories of believers. Those that were there present with him, and those that would come in the future from the preaching of the apostles, and even from our preaching today, anybody that would fit that category. And I want to focus this morning on what Jesus prayed for his disciples. We looked at it briefly last week, but if you'll remember, he prayed first and foremost a prayer of preservation. He prayed a prayer of preservation, that their faith would be preserved and that they would be preserved from evil, or kept, as he says, from evil. That their faith in hard times and tumultuous times would not fail but would continue. He prays that for them. But he also prays for believers that their lives would be sanctified or set apart and distinct from the world. And that's what I want our focus to be this morning. He also prays for the unification of believers, that they would be of one mind and one purpose. But today, I want us to pray on that, or to focus upon that prayer for sanctification. We touched on it last week, but this is so important that I want us to dig into it today as well. So in verse 15, look at it with me if you will. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. There is a recognition in verse 15 that these disciples will remain in the world after the death of Christ. He's not going to rescue them. He's not going to shelter them. He's not going to take them with him. He is going to leave them there. They will remain there in this world that is full of evil, according to Jesus. It is full of sin, according to Jesus, and it will be full of persecution, according to Jesus. So here's the big question that you and I should ask as we read this passage. How will they stay the course when Jesus is no longer with them? How will they stay the course when Jesus is no longer with them? And there is so much to distract them. How are they going to do that? Well, obviously, his prayer has a lot to do with this. But more specifically, it has to do with this idea of sanctification. That is Jesus' prayer for his disciples And for us, those who remain there afterwards, this idea of sanctification. So if you'll take your eyes down to verse 17, we're going to focus on this idea of sanctification. Notice that Jesus said in verse 17, sanctify them. I want you to underline that word sanctify, because you may be here this morning and you say, that's one of those big church words, I don't know what it means, and that's why we're here to explain it to you, okay? That word sanctify, for the remainder of our time, I want to focus on this question. What is sanctification, and more specifically, what does it mean to sanctify a Christian? Because that's exactly what Jesus is praying for His disciples, that they would be sanctified. So that's the first question. What is sanctification? Question number two, what are the means that God uses to sanctify the believer and to accomplish this sanctification? So let's consider together first the idea of sanctification. And I want to give you two definitions. Is everybody listening? If you're listening, say amen. Amen. There were two of you that didn't say amen. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Good. Okay, two definitions of sanctification. Old and New Testament, the first definition. Old and New Testament, when something is sanctified, it means that it is set apart. It's set apart. And I want to give you a more detailed definition of this morning. It is actually to be set apart for God and for His service. Now, in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, this applies not only to men and women who are believers. That's what Jesus is talking about, sanctify them. But it also applies to inanimate objects. And I'll give you some examples of this. When Jesus... Or when God sent Moses up onto the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, do you remember what the mountain was called? It was called the Holy Mountain of God. That means that mountain was set aside for the purposes of God in that moment when Moses would climb to the top of that mountain and receive the revelation from God. When Moses stood before that burning bush, do you remember what God said? God said, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. That word sanctify there can also mean holy, but it means to be set apart or to be cut off. That's the idea, set apart or cut off. Now, this also happens to people when they're in union with Christ. We are set apart from the norm. So I want you to look with me, if you'll turn to your right, about two books or three books, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning to see this idea of sanctification and sanctify. Verse 1 says this, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been, notice the word there, sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Did you know the word saint is where we get the word holy? So when you're calling someone a saint, you're calling them a holy person or a person that's been set aside. That word sanctify there and the word saint are nearly the same words. It has the same idea, to be set apart. So when you and I are in Christ Jesus, guess what happens to us? We are set aside as holy. Now, I'm going to explain that in a little more detail here in just a moment so that you don't get confused. So second definition, that's the first definition, just to set aside and to declare as holy. The second definition, to make holy. To make holy. Now, some of you may be sitting here scratching your heads this morning saying, Greg, that's the definition you just gave us. But let me tell you the nuance between these definitions. The first definition has to do with our status. In other words, we are declared or considered holy in the sight of God. The second definition is an inward reality that we are becoming holy. Now, this is the believer being delivered from the pollution and power of sin. This second definition, this inward purity, becoming holy. Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment and give you something to grapple with as we talk about these two definitions. The first kind of sanctification, you don't participate in it at all. It happens when you are united with Christ by faith. And that means that Joe and Ed and Jack and Wayne, even though they're scoundrels, listen closely, can I get an amen this morning? Even though every one of them are scoundrels, when they united with Christ, hear me clearly this morning, they were declared righteous and just and holy. They didn't do anything for that particular status. God grants them that status. That's why when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, who are still hanging out with prostitutes and still arguing and they're not unified, that's why Paul calls them saints by calling. That means when Jesus Christ did His work on the cross, He justified them, He put them in right standing, and He gave them a new status. And that is the status of a saint. So, brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. When we call a brother or sister a saint, it doesn't mean we're calling them perfect. We are simply telling you that they've been united to Christ and consecrated for His purposes. That's what a saint is. Now, you don't participate in that at all. But becoming holy, that inward work, we do participate in that. That is the process of conforming your life to your new legal status. And why am I harping on this? Why am I spending so much time on this? That second kind of sanctification is what I believe Jesus is praying for the believers. You see, all the way back in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." He was talking about that status. Now when He's leaving them, He wants them to start living in that reality of their sanctification. So, I'm sure that's clear as mud for everybody, right? Go back to John 17. And you say, how do I participate in this second type of sanctification? First type, gift of God, you have nothing to do with it. Second type, still a gift from God, but you participate in it. So notice in this high priestly prayer, there is a means or a tool that God uses to bring about this type of sanctification. And this is where you join with God in becoming a holy and righteous person. So John 17, 17, sanctify them. Notice the means that God uses. Sanctify them in the truth. Brothers and sisters, you live in a world of falsehood and sin and error, and you need the truth to combat that. You live in a world that opposes everything God says, period. They don't cherish it, they don't love it, they're not godly and saying, oh, let us hear what the word says. They are opposed to every word in these scriptures. And guess what? Jesus ain't rescuing us out of that world. And so the question is, how do we survive in that world? God uses the means of truth to set us apart in that world. That's the tool that Jesus tells us. Now, as to what that truth is, I heard this a lot this week from people, my truth or their truth or, yeah, that collective truth. No. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Notice verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, underline it, bold it, highlight it, whatever you can do. Notice what it says here, your word is truth. I'm so glad Joe said amen to that. That's the tool that God uses to sanctify us. We need the truth, and we participate in that truth. I want to tell you this morning as a word of encouragement. We need to be more convinced now than ever that within the 66 books that you're holding in your hand is the full and final authority and revelation of God. Now more than ever. And here's why I say that. The first temptation in the garden was to deny the truth of God. Do you remember what Satan said? We think it's some kind of sin, like were they doing something they shouldn't have been? No, here was the temptation. Did God really say? To take the Word of God and say it's not adequate, it's not enough. And if Jesus is telling us that we need to be sanctified in the truth and the Word of God is truth, then we need now more than ever to believe that. We need the truth. Now, you participate in this. And so for the remainder of our time, I'm going to talk about, and this is not new to this church, and every time I preach, someone comes up and they have an outline and they say, hey, you did that before, Jack, you're famous for that, right? I call Jack if I need to pull a no sugar stick out when I've been sick, and I call Jack, how many times do I preach at? Jack says, okay, 4 times in the last 2 years. And I say, okay, Jack, thank you, I'll go to another text. But we do participate in this. This is not new material. I want to give you these words of encouragement of how you participate in sanctification. Number one, listen closely. Every person, look up here for just 1 second. You need to regularly hear the Word of God. That is the first and foremost way we participate in being sanctified by the Word. The Bible puts a high premium on listening. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke about two women, two sisters named Mary and Martha. Martha is running around. Jesus is in her home and he's teaching, and Martha's running around and she's trying to get everything ready. She's trying to cook a meal. She's cleaning up the house. She's dusting everything. She's in a frantic state. And sitting at the feet of Jesus is her sister Mary. And do you remember Martha was frustrated and she came out and she said, Jesus, look at her sitting at the feet of your feet while I'm going and doing all the service. And Jesus looks at her and says, she is actually participating in the most important thing. The only thing that matters. And do you remember what he said? The writer of Luke, he said she was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. And Jesus tells Martha, she has understood what is most important. And that is that anytime the Word of God is speaking, that we are listening. Not only is there that story, but in the Gospel of Mark, there's an entire parable dedicated to how we hear the Word of God. It's that story about God sowing those seeds and the various responses to that. And Jesus ends that parable by these words, with these words. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. That's all about hearing. Now, what do we say in practicality in this kind of thing about we need to regularly hear the Word of God? You need to make every effort to attend and be prepared to listen when you're in the house of worship. Because when we open this up and we read it, that's the Word of God to you. And I want to say this as a word of encouragement and a word of warning. And please, right now, if you can hear the sound of my voice, look up here and just lock your eyes for 1 second. There is a good chance that you're here right now and you're not listening. Did you know that? Maybe you've got your phone out and you're distracted, or maybe you say, I've got some things to do after this, or you're thinking about next week, all the things at work. We are all tempted to not pay attention when we're in the presence of God. We are all tempted and all get distracted to not listen, just like Martha did. And by the way, did you know Martha was a disciple of Jesus? And yet she was distracted by all the things that she needed to do. We need to regularly hear the Word of God. Number two, you need to regularly read the Word of God. Now, I want to read you just a quote this morning, and we'll just leave it at this. But J.C. Ryle wrote a book on holiness, on sanctification, this idea of what Jesus is talking about. And he said, sanctification, again, is a thing which depends greatly on a diligent use of scriptural means. And this is what tops the list for J.C. Ryle. Bible reading. He says, scriptural means prayer, worship attendance, all these things. But what tops the list for J.C. Ryle, for one to be sanctified, for one to be set apart for our participation, is this idea of Bible reading. I did a funeral this week, and I want to tell you what one of the greatest gifts to a pastor who does a funeral is when you go into a house and someone hands you mom or dad or grandma or grandpa's Bible and lets you look at it. And it's all scribbled in and marked up and underlined, and the pages are tattered and the pages are yellowed. There is nothing better than that for a pastor. Because you're thinking to yourself, this is someone who loved the Word of God, who spent time in the Word of God. And can I tell you this? Usually when they bring that Bible out, it was reflected in that person's life. They were a person of faith. I want to encourage you, and I think I mentioned this the last time we were in Colossians chapter 3. I mentioned this book, but I want to mention it to you again. You can only get it in an e-book form. And it is called Mastering the English Bible by James Gray. Mastering the English Bible. There may be a little nuance in the title in some of the newer revisions of that book. But James Gray talks about the importance of reading the Word of God. And this is what he says. Why is it the very thing we're called to do in the Bible, which is to participate in reading the Word of God, that's the last thing we want to do? And here's what James Gray says. We love to read books about the Bible. We love to hear people talk about the Bible, but we don't actually read the Bible. Second thing that you and I need to do is regularly read the Word of God. Now, third thing, you need to regularly study the Word of God. And this is where I want you to turn over. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. To your right, toward the end of your New Testament, Hebrews chapter 5, and put your finger on verse 11. Words will be up here on the screen. And we're going to look at 11 through 14. As you look at verse 11, notice he says, concerning him, we have much to say. Now, the Bible, as we look in the book of Hebrews, is talking a lot about this character named Melchizedek. And he was part of the priesthood, and Jesus was part of the priesthood. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, there's a lot to talk about this character of Melchizedek. By the way, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a pastor, you always have that person who wants to talk about Melchizedek. Can I get an amen? Right? If you've ever been a pastor and somebody stops by the office, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek. He's a popular character in the Bible. He only appears in the Old Testament a couple of times. And the writer says, hey, this is an important guy. I'd like to tell you more about him. He says, but it's hard to explain. And you may be sitting there this morning thinking, the reason it's hard to explain is because this character is so hard to understand. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, since you have become dull of hearing. It's not that Melchizedek is hard to understand. It's that you're not listening. You're not diligent in the Scriptures. And notice verse 12. For though by this time, these people have probably been believers for 15 or 20 years, listen closely. They've been teachers or they've been believers for 15, 20 years. He says, by this time, 15, 20 years into your faith, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be someone who can open the Word of God and tell others what it says. But notice what he says. Even though you ought to be in that status, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles and the oracles of God. And do you know what he's talking about there when he says the elementary principles? The ABCs of the faith, quite literally. The simplest things about the faith You're still needing someone to teach you those things. And why is that the case? He says, you are on milk and not solid food. You're on milk and not solid food. You've never moved to the more crucial issues. You're still on milk. That's a good thing when you're an infant. It's a bad thing when you're an adult. My mother and my father worked for a wealthy couple when my father was struggling to find work. And my mother just told me a story the other day, and I was kind of laughing and chuckling because I thought of this illustration. She said they went to them with to their ranch, and they were working with them. And she said the daughter at this time was about 5 or 6 years old. And at bedtime, the parents were in a panic because they had run out of chocolate milk. And my mom said she had to run to the store, get chocolate milk, and brought it back, listen closely, and put it in a bottle for her. Is that bizarre? Yes. Is it bizarre for a believer who's been a believer for 20 years to still have a bottle in their mouth or a pacifier in their mouth because they've never moved on? He says that ought to be how we look at this. That we say, it's strange, you ought to be teaching, and yet you still have to be taught. For everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. Here's where we talk about the study of God's word, who because of practice continually in the word of God have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I want to remind you this morning what Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said they're in the world covered with sin and unrighteousness, being tempted by the evil one, being persecuted. And then he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What did the writer of Hebrews just say? With constant exposure to the word of God, you'll know how to discern good from evil. We need a regular intake and a regular study of God's word. Now you say, how do I do that? I'm going to make two quick suggestions. Buy a study Bible. And before you read a book of the Bible, study the context of that book. There's two good ones that I suggest. If you have others and you want to come up and talk to me, I'll listen. John MacArthur Study Bible or an ESV Study Bible. I think those are two of the best. It'll give you the context and a simple explanation of that passage. Now, fourth, you need to faithfully memorize the Word of God. You need to faithfully memorize the Word of God. I'm only having us turn to two more places so we have time. Psalm 119, we looked at this last week, but it is worth looking at one more time as we talk about this idea of sanctification. Psalm 119, verse 11. The entire psalm of Psalm 119, the 119th psalm, is all about the Word of God. That's what the entire psalm is about. One psalm with roughly 200 verses, 176 verses, all about the Word of God. That's what the entire psalm is about. Notice in verse 11 what he says in verse 11 about the Word of God. He says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is the idea of sanctification. He says one of the ways that we're going to be set apart and that we're going to be able to combat sin is by storing up the word of God. And one of the best ways to do that is to memorize it. And I want to tell you this, if you're here this morning and you say, I have a hard time memorizing, I would tell you this. I think memorization is hard, but we can read the Bible in such a way that we know how to memorize parts of the Bible and where they are and be able to take others there. And the most cringeworthy thing that I see in ministry is when people who are believers say things that aren't biblical when they're talking about the Bible. Or they quote things that are cliches and they believe that they're in the Bible. The reason that happens is because they don't have the Bible memorized. We need to store up the Word of God. We need to have it in our memory bank where we take people and they say, hey, what does God say about this particular topic? And we can take them to those general areas. and show them. That is part of our sanctification. Now, last is this. You need to seek to obey the Word of God. You need to seek to obey the Word of God. Last place, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you knew where Hebrews was, if you were able to find that, go one book past Hebrews and you'll find the book of James and go to the first chapter and the 22nd verse. James says this, verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James says there is an importance in hearing the word, but also in obeying what it says. Doing it, fulfilling it, working it out, filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you're someone who has never said yes to Jesus, that's the first thing you need to obey. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross because we were sinful and were separated from God. And He says there's two ways in which you obey this. You repent of your sins. That means you turn away from the things that are displeasing from God. And you believe or trust that Jesus Christ has taken care of that. That is obeying the Word of God. Now for us who are believers, when we find ourselves in places that are commanding something of us, we need to be conforming our life to that. That is part of our holy status or set-apart status. So you and I participate in sanctification through the Word of God. Now, would you close your Bibles? And I want to say just a few parting words. Sanctification is progressive and lifelong. That means you will never come to a point in your life where all of a sudden you're going to get it. It is progressive and it is lifelong. I call it the slow, steady climb to Christ-likeness. It happens over a lifetime. It will be fulfilled when they put dirt over your face and you stand before the Lord. And then you can say, I'm truly a saint and understand what it means. But until that time, it is a slow, steady climb to Christ-likeness. None of it comes overnight. I sent a friend of mine an email this week, and he was in the military, and then he received what is a huge honor. He, for 9 years, studied what is called jiu-jitsu. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's a form of martial arts. He studied that, and he's a second-degree black belt in jiu-jitsu. And he opened a studio, and he said, would you help me by putting this out on Facebook and telling people I've opened this studio? 9 years it took him to get this black belt and then go to a second degree. And I said, hey, just out of curiosity, I said, my boys are in some grappling sports. How long does it take for someone to get it? And he said, it takes most people 3 to 5 years to start to understand this discipline. And do you know what he followed that up with? Most won't stick with it through the second year. If you think that in one time of reading the Word of God, you're going to get it, I have news for you. You won't. If you think you're going to grow overnight after 6 months of participating in worship, you won't. It is lifelong and it is steady. I read a study recently that said to become an expert in any field, you need to study that particular discipline 1 hour a day for 5 years minimum. All of us have to be here diligently participating in the Word of God to see our lives sanctified through Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? Brad and Vicki, I'm going to ask you a favor. We're going to sing one more time the word holy, holy, holy. Because not only is God holy, but He has called us to be holy, to be set apart, and to be experiencing an inward change through the power of His Word. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?